Amanda is actually the preacher today, and she doesn't need me to say anything that she needs help with, you know. She does great on her own for that. But we had planned originally to give this sermon together, kind of tag team style, just because of the importance of it and maybe the unusual nature of it. And so I asked her if I could just set it up, so that you know that this is something that's very important to our pastoral eyes and hearts. We've been talking about loving God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength. We've heard about loving our neighbors, ourselves. But I said the part of that that is often left out is loving ourselves, or at least that, you know, having regard for ourselves. And we don't talk about that much, I think, because, you know, we're suspicious of love of self, and we should be if that's a selfishness or a self-determinedness, a self-centeredness. And yet so many people struggle with shame. So many people struggle with understanding, I've been made fearfully and wonderfully by God. I'm made in the image of a God. God loves me. And if we struggle with that, then it's hard for us to love others. It's hard for us to love God. Within the Christian community, and this is true for both sheep and shepherds, is if there are things that are not processed, if we don't know ourselves, if we haven't come to understand ourselves and be willing to grow, then there's all kind of hurt that comes from that, that's both received and given. And so we wanted to as we wrap up Lent soon, at least come to you today with a sense from our perspective as pastors and just our love for you and for the community to say, this is an important piece of loving God. This is an important piece of loving others, of having regard for ourselves in the way that God sees us and be willing to do the work to get to that place. So, Amanda, let me pray for you as you come. No, come stand with me. Come on, sister. Lord, you love us with a never-ending love. And this is what you want us to see and want us to know. And Lord, help us to walk in that love that you have for us. Lord, there are those here today who need to be set free. To be set free from shame. To be set free from a brokenness that has them bound up and almost a self-hatred. And Lord, I pray that you would do that work by your Spirit today. Speak through Amanda. Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's one of those days with a sermon where I have a lot that I really, really want to say and that I think the Lord really, really wants us to hear. And then when I look at this, I'm like, You ever have times like that, those of you who are writers? So I want to trust it, I want to trust with my work, and I want to trust the Spirit, and I might not read this the way I normally do, and that's a really scary thing for me, okay? So I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, but part of what we're talking about today is knowing self and vulnerability, so starting there. This idea of self-knowledge and of loving self, you might hear that today and you think, ugh. You might hear that today and you think, yes! We have some baggage with that. I think in part of our culture, there's a lot of self-help books. There's a lot of, the parachute thing and the color thing about understanding ourselves. And some of us love those things. Some of us take all the tests on Facebook and things of, you know, what character from Buffy are you and all those things. And others of us don't want to be pinned down in any way. So I know there's a variety of this. We're not all in the same place with this today. And so actually my outline where I'm starting with is someone I hardly ever start with, and that is John Calvin. Some of you are like, yes, again, and some of you are saying, oh, come on, like, that guy? I'm a little more in the that guy category. But he begins his big work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, with this sentence. True and principal wisdom consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And ever since I first read that, whenever that was, maybe seminary, I've been fascinated by the fact that Calvin chose to start this work in that place. Calvin's not what you call a touchy-feely theologian, right? It's not the knowledge of God part that surprises me. I expect that. But the knowledge of self, that surprises me. And maybe it surprises you too. Calvin actually organizes his whole theology around those two points, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. So though it might surprise us, Calvin's actually in good Christian company here. There's a long history in the church tying together knowing God and knowing self. Thomas A. Kempis, medieval German-Dutch Christian spiritual writer, how's that for a descriptor? He wrote, "A humble self-knowledge is a surer way to God than a search after deep learning." Keep that in mind if you're in school. And way before him, St. Augustine prayed, "Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee." I didn't hear a lot of that in church growing up. At least, you know, the part of the church I was in, I didn't hear that. The part of the church I grew up in focused on knowing God, and particularly on knowing the Bible in order to know God. And that's a good thing. We need knowledge of God through knowledge of the scriptures. But as many people have pointed out, there's more than one kind of knowledge. Like many of you, I've enjoyed watching The Great British Baking Show. Some of you have seen this. It's a reality TV show that is British, so it's actually good and drama-free. But that show's taught me a lot about baking. I can tell apart a BAP from a biscuit and tell you some of the secrets to producing the perfect macaron. I know about macarons, but I've never actually baked macarons. And in fact, I'm not sure whether I've ever eaten one. So can I say I really know macarons? You know, most things in our lives are like that. Reading about Mount Everest and climbing Mount Everest are different things. And so is reading a medical textbook and performing surgery. Is Joe here? I don't know. We can, our doctor. There are things about ministry that you'll never learn from just being in seminary. Or about church that you'll not know if you just read books about church. There is knowing about, and then there is another kind of knowledge. The knowledge of experience. The knowledge that has the power to transform. So when we talk about knowing God, that's the kind of knowledge we mean. Not knowing about, but knowing, experiencing, being changed by. And that kind of knowledge of God, that transforming knowledge, is not really possible apart from knowing ourselves too. Just as it's not possible to truly know ourselves without also knowing God in that way. As David Benner puts it, we come to know God best not by looking at God exclusively, but by looking at God and then looking at ourselves and then looking at God and then again looking at ourselves, this circular back and forth process of understanding. So that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning, the spiritual importance of knowing self. As Jay said, it's part of our Lenten focus. This is the as yourself part. Now you need to know that for me, this is not an abstract concept. Some of you know some of my story. In many ways, I'm standing here in ministry today, here, because of a very painful process of coming to know myself and how God has made me to be. My call to ministry, my ongoing work, are very much related to this coming to know self and saying, oh, God, I'm seeing you too. And I believe in this conversation also because I've seen how people get really, really hurt because they or other people lack self-knowledge. And I've also seen how people grow in love for the Lord when they come to know themselves better too. So my first point today, as Jay's already said, is that for us, for those who are followers of Jesus, gaining self-knowledge is essential and urgent. It's not optional. I mean, you can treat it as optional, but transformation comes through this. In the words of Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. I love that. And Tim, you read it well. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. And it's tied to that verse later in the chapter, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Whether you see it or not, everything you do flows from your heart. Jesus talks about things similarly in the Gospels. In Romans 12, our reading today, we read Paul urging us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, when we hear mind, it's easy to think about doctrine and thinking about things rightly, and that is certainly part of it. But the word mind here includes our emotions, as well as how we understand things. In other words, it includes not just how we understand things on a doctrinal level, but our understanding of the world and our understanding of ourselves and our totality. So it's no accident that in the next paragraph, Paul talks about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. The renewing of our minds, the renewing of ourselves goes part and parcel with a renewed and clearer understanding of ourselves. And Paul also ties it to understanding the will of God. It's important. It's urgent for a few reasons. We can't truly know and follow God without it. If we're focusing on trying to know God but we don't know ourselves, we might look good on the outside, but there's going to be a gap between the appearance and reality. It's urgent because sin is often as much a product of self-deception as it is intention. I think that's part of what Proverbs is getting at when it says that the wicked do not know what makes them stumble. And what Paul means elsewhere when he talks about how he does what he doesn't want to do and he doesn't do what he wants to do, we know that there's things inside us, things that have shaped us, that have power over us. And we see the harmful effects of that everywhere. We see the effects of this all over the news. We see the effects of this in our families, in our own lives. Sin has power over us. And just trying to not do it doesn't seem to work all the time. Self-knowledge is also urgent because God has created each of us for a purpose. And that purpose is tied to who we really are and not who we keep trying to be. So God wants us to know him. He wants us to be transformed for a purpose. And for that to happen, we need the Spirit to transform us from the inside out. In other words, we need self-knowledge to fulfill the great commandment, loving our God and our neighbor as ourselves. That's why it's essential and not optional. I normally at the beginning try to like give you a sense of my outline. I kind of forgot to do that. So I have two small points. You had just one. The next is coming. And then I have a bigger point. Okay. So this is my second smaller point. Seminary training in my head right here. So my second smaller point, and it's an important one, that self-knowledge is grounded in knowing God. And by knowing, again, I mean experiencing and not just knowing about. Because God is the only one who truly and thoroughly knows us. He's got all the data that we need about us in his database, whatever you want to call it. Psalm 139 is such a beautiful picture of this, that God knows us inside and out, that there's nothing in us that's hidden from him, that he knows us because he created us. In verse 12, the words translated inmost parts, that's not just physical. It refers to our emotions and moral character as well. And actually, the Hebrew word is the kidneys. He's like, God made me in my kidneys. I texted Eric about that this week. But it's the emotions and moral character right here, your gut, in addition to our physical body that God put together. God knows how we are wired. And he knows all the things that have happened to us, too. So our self-knowledge starts with knowing God because he's the only one who actually knows us. We look to him to tell us about ourselves. He sees us clearly. He sees us more clearly than our parents and our friends and our significant others. And he sees us more clearly than we ourselves. So again, as David Benner puts it, knowing ourselves must begin with knowing the self that is known to God. All our knowledge of God depends on him revealing himself to us. And all our knowledge of ourselves relies on him revealing that to us too. So again, this is, to me, such an important point. It's a quote, genuine self-knowledge begins by looking at God and noticing how God is looking at us. Genuine self-knowledge begins by looking at God and noticing how God is looking at us. The face of God is a mirror showing us who we really are. If you just start looking at yourself, you're going to get discouraged pretty quick, or you're going to get prideful really quick, right? So looking at God and noticing how he is looking at us is actually what tells us who we are. So my big point is next. What do we see about ourselves when we see how God is looking at us? What do we learn about ourselves when we see the face of God looking back at us? The very first thing we see is that we are deeply and thoroughly loved. God deeply and thoroughly loves you. This is the scriptures that we chose for this morning are not in the lectionary because we're kind of doing a more of a topical sermon. And you'll notice that the scripture passages I chose reveal something about me, that none of them talk about God's love. That's a gap. The truth is that for me, this is not the foundation of my identity. That's probably true for you too. If it's not, if this is the foundation of your identity, I really want to know you. I want to know how you got there. This is the area in which right now God is challenging me the most to truly experience, not know about, but to know his love for me. The scripture passages ring in my ears. We all know them, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished unto us that we should be called children of God. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for us. And of course, Jesus' words, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now abide in my love. When we look at how God is looking at us, we see that God loves us now. Now, as we are now. He's not waiting for me to finally get it together so he can love me. He's not expecting us to do better or work harder so he can finally then shower his love on you. He loves you now, in all the blind spots, in all the gifts, in all the things that make you ashamed or angry, in all our self-deception. God loves me. God loves you. Can you take that in? How might we be transformed if we could really live in that place, live out of that place? When we see how God is looking at us, the very first thing we learn is that we are deeply and thoroughly loved. When we look at how God is looking at us, we also see that, as the psalmist says, I am marvelously made. Or as many of us have it memorized, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know which version that is, maybe King James. Good stuff. You are not a mistake. You are not worthless. Strip away all my accomplishments, all your defenses, all the things you rely on to feel okay, and the truth remains that you are loved and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the foundation of human dignity right there. Cancer cannot take that away. Miscarriage or infertility cannot take that away. Addiction cannot take that away. Abuse cannot take that away. Depression cannot take that away. Illness cannot take that away. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves you. We learn a third thing about ourselves when we see how God is looking at us. And that is that the places in us and the parts of us we so desperately want to hide are the very places where God wants to love us and to transform us by his love. One of the first effects on human beings after Adam and Eve's sin in the garden is their desire to hide from God and to hide their vulnerability from one another by concealing their nakedness. We do that too. I mean, the nakedness thing, right? But the, hiding from one another. The hold of sin in our world and in our lives goes much deeper than just the things we do that we know aren't right. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, from an early age, we learn to put up defenses to protect us from the things we don't want to experience. Shame, anger, pain, guilt, rejection, failure, just plain being exposed. We learn to hide from those things. We don't like those things. They're not pleasant. We learn to put our best foot forward and to hide other things about ourselves, even sometimes hide things from ourselves too. And over time, those coping mechanisms that served us really well as children take on huge power over us, too much power. We begin to do whatever it takes to avoid the feelings we hate, to cover our nakedness. When we get scared, we lash out in anger at whoever's near. We hide the fear. We don't want to show that, so we show anger. When we're in pain, we turn to alcohol or pornography or food or work or whatever it is to numb the pain. Just can't feel that. When we feel shame, we pull away, even from those who love us best. Or we work harder to prove to ourselves, I'm better than this. And other people get hurt, and we get hurt. And life is hard. That is the power that sin has in our lives, beyond the behavior that we tend to think about. And then in the midst of that, we look up, and we see that God is not fooled by our attempts to hide. Whenever you watch a TV show or a movie from the 90s, the picture looks really weird, doesn't it? It's really fuzzy, and like, those are faces I know, or, earlier than the 90s, too. Sometimes I think we prefer that God sees us like that, or that other people see us like that. God sees in high definition. He sees all the pores. He sees all the wrinkles. He knows your actual feelings and not just the symptoms of them. He knows the parts of ourselves that we don't love. God knows the absolute truth about us, and that can feel really threatening. As beautiful as Psalm 139 is, it's also a little scary if you think about it. There's a sense in which the psalmist is being pursued by God. He can't get away no matter where he goes. There's no place to hide. Jonah wanted to hide from God. He could not. It can be a scary thing to come face to face with the dark truths about yourself, the hard truths, the painful truths. It feels like it will destroy us. But the deepest truth about you is not that you're messed up. It's not that you're a sinner. That's true, as Jay said, it's true. But a deeper truth is that you are, in David Benner's words, a deeply loved sinner, a deeply known sinner, a deeply known and loved sinner. All those parts of you, of me, which we reject, I reject, God still loves. It's not that he loves sin. Don't hear that. We know he doesn't love sin. But transformation comes not through rejecting parts of me, like, okay, the weak part's over here, and I'm not going to accept that part, but by saying to all the parts of us, including the parts we reject and deny, you're part of me. Come to the table. I had a realization this week. I'm always fascinated by Jesus and how he's able to love sinners but not accommodate sin. You struggle with that at all? And the image this week that came to mind is, you know what? Jesus is inviting people to the table as people. As people. And saying, and not seeing them as their sin, but accepting them. And transformation comes through that acceptance first. Acceptance and approval aren't the same thing. I don't know. That image has been powerful for me this week. So that's what I'm wrestling with on an external level, but also on an internal level. So in other words, until you truly know and accept yourself, say, yes, this is true about me, until you invite all those parts of yourself to the table and say, okay, here's our messy family, where do we go from here? Until that, you cannot be transformed. Until then, you're always going to be trying to do it on your own. Say, if I just keep this over here, I'll be okay. No, Jesus wants to bring those in and actually transform them in our lives, actually love us in those places in our lives. Until we come to the point where we can say, this is me in all my brutal honesty, like Dana mentioned in Core at 9 this morning, and I can't make myself better on my own, that is where we meet God. That's where we're able to bring those things into the light of God's love and realize he's already there. He's already there. No dark place in you is hidden from the Lord. The starting point of spiritual transformation of the renewing of our mind is the realization of who we truly are. Loved, wondrously made, loved in the broken and shameful places of who we truly are, and not in who we pretend to be. And also that we cannot remake ourselves. That is what we see when we see how God is looking at us. The places where you're hiding, even now where you're feeling uncomfortable, the internal pieces of me I reject are actually the very places where God desires to meet us and transform us by his love. This self-knowledge that we can gain when we see how God's looking at us and we are willing to be transformed by him, it leads us into both greater freedom and greater dependence. It leads us into the freedom Jesus speaks of in Matthew 11, of actual rest for our souls. Jesus was a human being with true and full self-knowledge, because he had a perfect relationship with the Father, fully knowing and fully known. Jesus lived in the Father's love. That is why coming to him gives us rest, because in him we find perfect love, and he always calls us toward the kind of freedom that he lived. There's freedom from justifying ourselves, freedom from always trying to hide what we fear we are, freedom from acting in ways we don't understand. Freedom. And at the same time, this freedom comes through dependence, the yoke Jesus mentions. It leads to more dependence on God and not less, because we realize how much we can't do on our own and that we were created to depend on God. Self-knowledge also leads us into greater freedom of vocation, leads you to something to do. And I've been watching old episodes of Project Runway. I realize all my illustrations are TV today. Sorry for those of you who don't watch TV. I better go read a book. Project Runway, reality TV show, a good one, I think, less drama than some of the others. But it's people who are designers, who are making beautiful clothes and have a challenge each time. And the judges are always encouraging the designers to be true to themselves, because the ones who are true to themselves are the ones who create the most beautiful and inspiring garments. That is a freedom of vocation. That is what the Lord calls us to, is that kind of work. I'm getting a little long. I think I have a little more on this freedom dependence part. You can ask me about it afterwards if you want. All that to say, God doesn't want a people who are just on their best behavior. God wants a people who are transformed. And self-knowledge is one of the things God uses to transform us. So how do we put this into practice? I know that's what some of you have been waiting to get to. And me too. First of all, we pray. We pray. We sit with these questions in the presence of the Lord. Some of you just need to say, what do I do with this today? Because only God can show us to ourselves, and only He can use it to transform us. As Pastor Tim Keller writes, prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It's also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our lives. It is the way we know God and the way we finally treat God as God. So maybe your starting point today is simply the words of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me myself. There's lots of good questions to ask about your day. What was I feeling then? What was behind my anger? Be open. Omri Nouwen is great for this, especially meditating on God's love and the things that keep us from living out of that place. Secondly, there are great tools out there that can help with self-knowledge. This has been a big part of my journey, growth of us as a staff. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be in ministry today if Trinity had not made me take the Myers-Briggs assessment. That is not an exaggeration and not a joke. Before taking that, my pride was all focused on my mind and my intelligence. And I'm not sure I even knew that I had emotions. I was depressed too, so that's part of it. But it took that assessment for God to gently say, hey, look, the thing you take pride in is not the fullness of who you are and is not what I'm calling you to be. And it took dismantling and continuing to dismantle that pride for me to be willing to embrace my calling as who I am. So I'm a fan of Myers-Briggs because of that. I'm also a fan of another tool that's getting time in the press these days, and I warned Ethan about this, is the Enneagram. Some of you are loving it, some of you are groaning. It's spelled Enneagram. It's a system for describing personality types, assigns each person a primary number, has a different descriptor, a different core wound, a different besetting sin, and a different holy freedom. It's not the end-all, be-all of existence. If anybody's claiming that, no. But it can be a really helpful tool for understanding yourself and others. And the thing I've found the most helpful about it is how it focuses on motivations rather than behaviors. People can do similar things with totally different motivations. It can help us cut through to our core sin patterns, not just the stuff we do, the sins, but the sin, big S. Whether that's deceit, anger, sloth, etc. It can be a scary thing. All these things are scary. It takes some courage to do this. I've learned things about myself through that it might have taken me the rest of my life to find out, or I might have never found out. And third, we can learn about ourselves through people who encourage our vulnerability. Vulnerability is one of those hot words also, but don't let that turn you off to it. It simply means me being seen as me, being truly known. We learn a lot about ourselves through relationship. We need people who encourage us to show up as ourselves and can call us on it when we don't, who are safe to do that. Our community groups are meant to be places like this. We're trying to encourage that in worship. Counselors are good for this. I also highly recommend Brené Brown's work on vulnerability. When Adam and Eve tried to hide from God in the garden, behind the trees, behind the fig leaves, God was not fooled. He still longed to be with them. He still loved them, and he asked them to come out of hiding. That's his word for us today, too. We are the ones who are called to come out of hiding and into God's love. My prayer for myself and for all of us here today is that, in Paul's words, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God and freed to be who He has made us to be. Amen.